Scripture passage this morning is from Mark 6, verses 6 through 13. It's found on page 1051 of the Pew Bibles. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them.
When a young couple with children want to get out just for a night with the two of them, they often will call a babysitter to come and watch the young ones. A babysitter takes care of parents while a young couple is away, or a babysitter takes care of the children so the parents can have a time away. And being one of those parents, I can tell you that one of the things we always tell our children before we leave to just get out the two of us. We say, Levi and Hannah, it's like Annika's in charge now, or Kristen's in charge now, or whoever our babysitter is for the night, they're in charge. We delegate our authority to somebody else to take care of our children while we are away. Now there's something we also tell the person who's watching our children too. Here's my cell phone. Here's Michelle's cell number. You can call us and text us if something comes up. You're not sure what's going on. Like, maybe they suggest they could do something, and you're thinking, I don't know if their parents would want them to do that. So you can make a judgment call, but if there's any kind of question about it, you could just send us a quick message. Or, hey, they want to paint, and we don't know where the paint is, and they don't remember where it is either. Let us know. We delegate authority, and then we don't let those people, we just don't leave them on their own. There's a connection back to us if they need something so they can exercise that authority, right? And that's what this passage is about. Jesus Christ is now delegating his authority to disciples. We've been talking about in the Gospel of Mark how Jesus is described as the one with authority. He can command people's souls repent, be saved, and they come and they confess their sins and they repent and they change. Jesus Christ can command illnesses and they're healed. He commands demons and they leave. He commands weather and the weather changes. Jesus has authority. And now here in Mark chapter 6, Jesus is saying, now I'm going to delegate some of that authority to my followers. To be a disciple means you have some of that authority yourself. And so we're going to look briefly at this passage about the nature of this authority and what it means to follow Jesus like this with exercising some of the authority he gives us. See, Jesus is always already going from village to village, and he's teaching, as the last portion of verse 6 says. Jesus went around teaching from village to village. But then verse 7, calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. See, all authority in the Christian life is delegated authority. God is ultimately in charge. And if you have any kind of authority over anybody else in this world, it's because God has given it to you, and that's something that you need to steward. It's not inherent that we have people that just need to be in charge of other people. If you have parents, they have authority over children, and that's a gift from God, and you're supposed to steward that. So how you exercise authority over your children resonates with how God, our Heavenly Father, our divine parent, has authority over us. All authority structures are delegated authority, which means it gets really dicey when you have somebody who's supposed to have authority not acting faithfully before God. And it's a challenge to know. So when are you supposed to listen to the person who's in charge of you, who you think might be saying something different than what God would have you do? And that's something that we navigate. A rule of thumb is the older you are, the more age you have, the more mature, the more you grow up, the more you're able to distinguish between earthly authorities that might be leading you away from God's will and God's authority straight to you. You have to have experience knowing the word. You have to be saturated by this word and know what the kind of things God says and the kind of attitudes God commends you and the kind of truths that he places on us. The more you know the word, the better you are ready to have delegated authority and exercise that in this world. Now, I really like what Alan Cole says in his commentary about Mark in this chapter, is that these first two verses really talk about these two dynamics of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, where you have intensive teaching. That's what we've seen so far. Jesus has been teaching and teaching and teaching, and his disciples are just giving their lives to learning from him. You have an intensive teaching, but then you have extensive evangelism. The point of sitting at Jesus' feet and learning all of this is so you can share it with others. Unfortunately, there has become kind of a pandemic of Christians, and I think especially North America, who come to church and they want a little sermon that makes them feel better about themselves and say, okay, I can apply this little principle of piety to just my life. They go home and they never share what that message is about. They never teach anybody else about what they learned from the Bible. That's not the way Jesus intended it ever. He always taught disciples in order for them to go out and repeat his words to teach others about him. And I have to say that this is connected. If you're trying to evangelize your neighbors, maybe family members, you're going to need to come back to Jesus' intensive teaching and say, okay, tried that. That didn't go so well. What does Jesus say? Or someone asked me a question, a really tough question. I need to really dig into the Bible to try to see if I can understand that question. To answer that. Or there's a situation that's just baffling me. I really need God's word. I really need Jesus' intensive teaching to me to know how to navigate this. Extensive evangelism inspires intensive teaching, and intensive teaching empowers us, equips us for that extensive evangelism. And we believe after Pentecost now that the Holy Spirit is involved in that process. That's what happened when the Spirit descended on the disciples of Jesus Christ. They were given courage. They were given words. They were given clarity of thought to speak this gospel to other people. And they taught believers, and new believers became Christians, and they were baptized, and they were taught about Jesus. And they went and they shared with others, and these others were baptized, and they were taught what it means to follow Jesus, and then they shared it with other people. Do you see how the church has grown throughout the centuries? And suddenly we come to 21st century North America and think, maybe we don't have to do that anymore. In Vermont, of course we have to do this. I mean, we all have neighbors and coworkers and associates and friends who are not following Jesus Christ. So Jesus travels from village to village, and he's teaching, and he's got disciples with him, and then he says, all right, now it's your turn. So now it's your turn to take this message out there. And I think this morning, through this passage, Jesus is saying, this week, This coming week, it's your turn. And it's my turn. It's our turn to teach something about Jesus to somebody else. All of us could do something of this. And I know we have different gifts. We have different personalities. Some of us are really good with words. Some of us are really have a hard time putting a good sentence together. He can use all of those abilities. In fact, when he works through someone that has a hard time articulating, he even gets more glory. Because I remember Hank Hanegraaff, who was the Bible answer man on a national radio. He grew up in the Christian Reformed Church, and he rejected the faith. And it was... Sorry, there's an offering plate that just fell out of the pulpit. He rejected the church, and he had all kinds of great intellectual, heady arguments about why he ought to be an atheist. And he said it was a young guy knocked on his door once and had a very stuttering, broken personal testimony about salvation in Jesus Christ. And this smart guy was just moved, and he welcomed into his house, and he listened to this young man share about Jesus for a half hour. And Hanegraaff then became a Christian. You don't have to have the perfect, most winsomest articulation of the gospel. You have to know something about it, though, and coming to church and hearing God's word and reading it and studying it and Sunday school and small groups has equipped you with what you need to share the gospel to others. So if it is our turn, if we're going to go out there and do it, what do we need to know? What are Jesus' instructions for his disciples, and how might we apply those to our own day? Well, I think in verses 8 through 11, Jesus gives these instructions. I think we can kind of draw out at least four principles that I find in this passage. And I've got those on the sermon outline. First of all, Jesus says, take nothing for your journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. And then whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. Okay. There's something different, obviously, about our life today and about his command to his disciples at that moment. Not all of us are supposed to walk around from town to town and do this, because we have spheres of influence in our own daily lives that we can do this. But as you do this, don't be weighed down or distracted by earthly things. So don't worry about, oh, I better have this, oh, I better have that, I better have enough money, I better have a little bit of extra this or that to share the gospel. But that's barrier number one, right? Oh, I just need a little bit more training, I just need a little bit more funding, I just need a little bit better program, I just need this or I just need that in order to really be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And Jesus here is saying, you don't need any of that. You just need to go. And know that I'm with you. Know that I'm going to provide for you. You don't have to worry about your needs being met. If you're so obsessed with your needs being met, you will not evangelize. And I find this true in my own life. I mean, if I'm at a month where the budget's really tight and I'm worrying about this bill and that bill, and all of that stuff is so distracting for me to be able to see someone I interact with, maybe a bank teller, maybe it's someone that I'm talking to about beekeeping, to see them as someone who needs Jesus, that gets so clouded when we get so obsessed with our own needs and meeting our own needs. When I can say, God's taking care of this, I can have kind of a self-forgetfulness about this, and I can really imagine this person has this thing that they're hurting about. Maybe I can connect them, and maybe I can share on what Christ, what his love and his truth is for you. So don't be weighed down or distracted by things, by earthly needs. Second of all, depend on the hospitality and generosity of others. Boy, this is the tough lesson I had to learn about moving from where I primarily work and I pastored kind of as a part-time thing, but I earned my bread from working in a business to saying, okay, I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to depend on the generosity of others so I could just do this full time. I had a hard time with that transition. I always want to earn my own way. I think that's how we are, right? And to say, when you are doing the work of Christ, sharing my gospel to others, I'm going to have people provide for your needs. They're going to welcome you into their house. They're going to give you room and board so you can do your ministry in that moment. And that's something that through getting some generous gifts to go to seminary and then coming here and experiencing your graciousness, your generosity, it's true. If you're trying to do the work faithfully, people will support you. And I want to say that ought to go for any of us. If you say, I want to do this thing in my neighborhood to share the gospel, I think there's going to be people around here going to help you make that happen. Because we're for each other in this, aren't we? We want to support each other in this. Now, the next, what we need to do, obviously, number three, is speak the gospel clearly. And that kind of connects to verse 12. And what the disciples did is they went out and preached that people should repent. Okay, if that's missing in how you share Jesus, you're not sharing Jesus completely and clearly. I mean, the fact that Christ came to this earth to become one of us and the human race killed him is evidence enough that we should all say, wow, our default reaction to God being near us is really a problem. It's really bad. It's murder. When God comes and he speaks authoritatively into our lives, our first reaction is to say, no way, God. Forget you, God. Kill that voice, because it's threatening my own sovereignty. It's threatening my own sense of my way or the highway. It's threatening me being able to say I'm right about it all. And so I do everything I can to squelch the voice of Christ and the work of the Spirit. We grieve the Spirit when it leads us and speaks to us, and we just reject it. Every one of us should be willing to repent of anything, any day, any time. That's what it means to be a Christian. We're not condemned to eternity without Jesus Christ because we've sinned. We're condemned to eternity without Jesus Christ because we haven't repented of our sin. That's the difference. Are you forgiven? Or are you going to say, nope, I want the blame of that. I want that on my shoulders. Thank you very much. I can shoulder this. I can be fine without you, Jesus. God says, okay, have it. And it is way too much for any of us to endure. Or we can say, Christ is my all in all. He is my substitute. He is my sacrifice. I cannot boast in anything that I've done. I will only boast in the Lord. May I be found in him. And that's why the last thing comes with a warning of condemnation to those who reject Jesus Christ. You see, what's going on in this passage, when Jesus delegates his authority to his disciples, is he's speaking about the kingdom, he's preaching, he's doing these wondrous deeds that point to the kingdom and this reality. And there are people that are saying, forget it. Nope, you're not our Messiah. We don't want to have anything to do with you, Jesus. And as Jesus is redefining, reconstituting what it means to be the people of God, those that reject their Messiah are not part of Israel anymore. So there's two details that connect with this. First of all is this two by two thing, right? I don't know how you've understood this two by two. Maybe you think, oh good, mutual encouragement. If I don't know what to say, the other disciple will know what to say. I mean, I think that's part of it. But whenever we talk about at least two witnesses in the Bible, you've got the fact that anyone who's convicted of a crime, that crime conviction has to be established by the testimony of at least two or three witnesses. This means there had to be two or three individuals who either saw the crime take place or could testify to the deed, or there had to be a total of two or three people who examined the evidence and came to the conclusion that beyond a shadow of a doubt, this wrong had indeed been committed. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31 says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left. You're not in Christ if you keep you keep rejecting him, you keep sinning, you don't repent, nothing changes. There's no sacrifice for sin left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who's treated as unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him and who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Two or three witnesses. There's two witnesses to testify that somebody has rejected Jesus Christ. That's what's going on in this passage. Is Jesus saying, I want you to share about myself and about the kingdom, and when people reject you, you've got two witnesses to say, this person's rejected, I'm going to move on. And what's the other thing that he says? Shake the dust off your feet as testimony against them. An Orthodox Jew would go to Gentile territory that was unclean, right? And go and feel he was in a land that didn't honor God at all. And as he passed out of that Gentile territory back into Israel, he would shake the dust off of his feet to say, I want everything to do with a Gentile land to be behind me. And that was a witness to that you are not a believer and I'm going back into the realm of a believer. What Jesus is saying is if my people, Israel, are going to reject my gospel, they're just like the Gentiles of the Old Testament. And you shake your feet off. You're the dust off your feet. And they would all know what that meant. They would know exactly what that meant. And they could either repent or they could go on in their unbelief. So today, don't be weighed down or distracted by things, by possessions, by the worries of this world. Don't let that prevent you from answering the call where Jesus is saying, it's your turn. Now I want you to share what I've shared with you. It's all right to depend on hospitality and generosity of other people. Don't be so proud to think, well, I could do it with my own resources. I don't need any help. I don't need anyone to help me with this project. I could do it on my own. Well, that's a recipe for disaster. We need to work together. We need to lean on other people to do this. We need to be able to speak the gospel clearly, which means we're all sinners. We all need to repent. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died. He rose again. He offers us new life, and he says that new life is available for those who repent of their sins and turn to him. That's the gospel message, right? Be clear about that. Don't get wishy-washy. Don't just kind of go somewhere weird that doesn't matter, and don't get stuck in these kind of side issues. This is what's important. And then we have to warn of condemnation to those who reject Christ. This is painful. I've said this to people in Vermont. If you keep living like this, there's no evidence that you are a part of God's people. You say that you love Jesus, but you don't show it one hint of a bit. I want to see you love him. I want to see evidence. I long for it. I pray for it. I plead for it, and I don't see it, and I can't give you false assurance. I'm wrong if I do that. See, God's going to, one day you're going to stand before him, and God's going to say, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? And have you shared him with others? Have you been my disciple? You've been faithful to the call that I put on your life to follow him and make him known. And one thing I don't want you to be able to say is, well, my pastor never really told me that I had to do that or that that was a good idea. And second of all, I don't want anyone to approach God's throne someday and say, well, the church always said I was fine, even though I never lived this out. That's us bearing false witness. We can't give people assurance of salvation if there's zero fruit in their life. So I want to conclude by just the last two verses. What did these disciples do? Well, they followed. Jesus said, go, and they did. Verse 12 says, they went out. Which is amazing because there's so many times in the Gospels where the disciples are like, I don't want to do that. I'm scared to do that. Jesus, I don't think dying is a good thing. Like, there are so many instances where discipleship meant they kind of fell on their face. They completely misunderstood. Even though they did that, this time they went out and they preached that people should repent. They did it. You can do it. We can do it. And because of the authority that Jesus gave the disciples, they actually drove out demons and anointed sick people with oil, and they were healed. They just, in faith, stepped out and said, Jesus told me to do this, so I'm going to do this. And boom, look at what happened. Things changed. People changed. The tragedy is if we think that no one will ever change. If we open our mouth and share the gospel, no one will ever believe it. If you think that way, you've set yourself up from failure from the start. People will. If we preach to 10 people and one person accepts Jesus, it was all worth it, wasn't it? If we share the faith with 25 people and one person becomes a believer, that one person was worth it. Because this is the kind of broadcasting grace that Jesus shows us. He died for a world, but so many people were rejecting him, but he still died for you and for me. Minorities, we were worth it to him. Isn't it worth sharing this with others? That we would be his instruments, that we would be his ambassadors, delegated authority, to bring his word to others. I pray that we would be encouraged by this episode where the disciples stepped out in faith and it happened. And I pray that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, we'd be fed with grace and truth that would inspire us to get out there and share this grace and truth with others. I remember when I was working for a business, and I was known as one of the Christians in the office, and I often had conversations with coworkers about faith issues. And when people got stuck or said, well, I don't know about that thing, they would come and ask me, and then I would have to go and do some research and figure this out. And I was doing this a lot at work, and then I was doing it amongst some friends. And then at church, I led a some adult study groups, and we had 450 Mormons move into Oskaloosa, Iowa during a summer and go door to door evangelizing. And our church said, we are completely ill-equipped to respond to this. And I said, I'll do it. We'll do a big workshop. We'll go through Mormon teaching and we'll look at what they believe, and I'll pretend to be someone knocking at the door, and you respond to me. And we did simulations. We did all kinds of things just to prepare ourselves to do this, ambassadors of Jesus Christ in our community. And it was kind of a profound moment when God used some people to tell me, you know, you could do this for a living. you could help people, evangelize and make disciples. You could be a pastor. And I always thought I couldn't, because I couldn't quite deal with the languages. But God made a way. And now I'm in Vermont, and I get the least amount of people asking me about evangelism that I've ever had in my life. And my heart kind of breaks about that. And I just leave that as a challenge to all of us. Are we trying to make disciples of other people? We need to get Jesus' intensive teaching in order for us to do extensive evangelism. Let's do it together as a church, and let's see new people won to Christ, because we are his ambassadors.